text 2, 3, 4, and 5 by myself, and then we'll chant 6 together. Sorry if my mask is coming off. It broke when I was just chanting. Okay. So this is text 4. Okay, should I take the mask off? All right. Thank you. Okay. So, like I said, I'll chant these by myself until we get to text 6. Sarvasunam chavayoscha tanase pramayane Ashvinor Oshadinam Cha Gurano Moda Pramodayoho. His two nostrils are the generating centers of our breathing and of all other airs. His smelling powers generate the Ashvini Kumar demigods and all kinds of medicinal herbs, and his breathing energies produce different kinds of fragrance. Rupanam Tejasam Chakshur Diva Suryasya Takshini Karnau Disham Chatirtanam Shotram Akasha Shabdayoho. His eyes are the generating centers of all kinds of forms, and they glitter and illuminate. His eyeballs are like the sun and the heavenly planets. His ears hear from all sides and are receptacles for all the Vedas. And his sense of hearing is the generating center of the sky and of all kinds of sound. Purport. The word Tirthanam is sometimes interpreted to mean the place of pilgrimage. But Srila Jiva Goswami says that it means the reception of the transcendental, of the Vedic transcendental knowledge. The propounders of the Vedic knowledge are also known as the Tirthas. Tadgatram Vastusaranam Sobhagasya Chabajanam Tvagasya Sparshavayoscha Sarvamedasya Chaivahi. His bodily surface is the breeding ground for the active principles of everything and for all kinds of auspicious opportunities. His skin, like the moving air, is the generating center for all kinds of sense of touch and is the place for performing all kinds of sacrifice. Purport, the air is the moving agent of all the planets, and as such, the generating centers for promotion to the deserving planets, the sacrifices, are his bodily surface, and are naturally the origin of all auspicious opportunities. Roman yudbijagatinam yerva yagyas tusambritaha keshasmashru nakanyasya Shila loba bravyu vidyutam Shila loba Shila loha bravidyutam. The hairs on his body are the cause of all vegetation, particularly of those trees which are required as ingredients for sacrifice. The hairs on his head and face are reservoirs for the clouds, and his nails are the breeding ground for electricity, stones, and iron ores. Purport. The polished nails of the Lord generate electricity, and the clouds rest on the hairs of his head. One can therefore collect all sorts of necessities of life from the person of the Lord, and therefore the Vedas affirm that everything that is produced is caused by the Lord. The Lord is the supreme cause of all causes. So we'll chant this one together. It's a short verse. Bahavo lokapalanam prayashakshema karmanam. That's the whole verse. Yeah. Bahavo lokapalanam prayashakshema karmanam. Please chant. Matris. Anybody else? All right. Bahavaha. Arms. Lokapalanam. Of the governing deities of the planets. The demigods, prayashaha, almost always, kshema karmanam, of those who are leaders and protectors of the general mass. All right, translation: The Lord's arms are the productive fields for the great demigods and other leaders of the living entities who protect the general mass. Purport. This important verse of Srimad Bhagavatam is corroborated and nicely explained in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, texts 41 and 42, as follows. Yadya vibhuti mat sattvam srimad orjatam evava tattar eva vagacha tvam mama tejo masham sambhavam Atava bahunaitena kim gyatenam tvarjuna vishtabhyaham idam krishnam ekam shena stito jagat. There are many powerful kings, leaders, learned scholars, scientists, artists, engineers, inventors, excavators, archaeologists, industrialists, politicians, economists, business magnates, and many more powerful deities or demigods like Brahma, Shiva, Indra, Chandra, Surya, Varuna, and Marut, who are all protecting the interests of the universal affairs of maintenance in different positions, and all of them are different powerful parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord Sri Krishna is the father of all living entities who are placed in different high and low positions according to their desires or aspirations. Some of them, as particularly mentioned above, are specifically endowed with powers by the will of the Lord. A sane person must know for certain that a living being, however powerful he may be, is neither absolute nor independent. All living beings must accept the origin of their specific power as mentioned in this verse, and if they act accordingly, then simply by discharging their respective occupational duties, they can achieve the highest perfection of life, namely eternal life, complete knowledge, and inexhaustible blessings. As long as the powerful men of the world do not accept the origin of their respective powers, namely the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the actions of Maya, illusion, will continue to act. The actions of Maya are such that a powerful person, misled by the illusory material energy, wrongly accepts himself as all in all and does not develop God consciousness. As such, the false sense of egoism, namely myself and mine, has become overly prominent in the world, and there is a hard struggle for existence in human society. The intelligent class of men, therefore, must admit the Lord as the ultimate source of all energies, and thus pay tribute to the Lord for his good blessings. Simply by accepting the Lord as the supreme proprietor of everything, since he is actually so, one can achieve the highest perfection of life. Whatever a person may be in the estimation of the social order of things, if a person tries to reciprocate a feeling of love towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead and is satisfied with the blessings of the Lord, He will at once feel the highest peace of mind for which he is hankering life after life. Peace of mind, or in other words, the healthy state of mind, can be achieved only when the mind is situated in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. The parts and parcels of the Lord are endowed with specific powers for rendering service unto the Lord, just as a big business magnate's sons are empowered with specific powers of administration. The obedient son of the Father never goes against the will of the Father, and therefore passes life very peacefully in concurrence with the head of the family, the Father. Similarly, the Lord being the Father, all living entities should and satisfactorily discharge the duty and will of the Father as faithful sons. This very mentality will at once bring peace and prosperity to human society. Om Gyanatam Yandas Yaginanjana Shalakoya Chakshu Unmilitam Yena Tasme Shri Guruve Namaha Namo Vishnabhadaya Krishna Prasthaya Badale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tanamane Namaste Sarasvapa Devi Gaudabani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashtata Dishatarane Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garadhar Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchakalpa Tiribhishta, Kripa Sindhubi Evacha, Patitanam Pavanibhyo, Vaishnavimbhyo, Namo Namaha. So I'll just read this verse one more time. Bahavo Lokapalanam Prayashakshema Karmanam. The Lord's arms are the protective fields for the great demigods and other leaders of the living entities who protect the general mass. All right, Hare Krishna. Thank you for coming today and allowing me to speak for my own purification. So, our philosophy is Krishna is everywhere. He is in and between every single atom, at all times, for eternity. And he is everything. He's the source of everything. And he's first of all the source of the material cosmos. He's the source of this universe. He enters in this universe as the different Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, Shuradakshaya Vishnu, Paramatma. And he simultaneously is this universe. This universe is Krishna. It's a the Rirat Rupa. And simultaneously, he's not of this universe. He's in the spiritual world enjoying pastime. So this is the inconceivable potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Can everybody hear me okay? Yeah? All right. So the Vaishnavas, with this understanding, we want to dedicate our body, our words, our mind, and our very life to serve Krishna. In one of these verses, it explains how... Which one was it? Well, first of all, his eyes are the generating centers of all kinds of forms, and they glitter and illuminate. His eyeballs are like the sun and heavenly planets. In Bhagavad Gita, we understand the moon and the sun are Krishna's eyes. His ears hear from all directions. So the sun and the moon are constantly existing within the universe. All energy from in this universe is coming from the sun, which is the eye of Krishna. And Krishna hears from all sides. So Krishna hears everything, not only the vibrations that come out of our mouth, but he hears our thoughts, and he knows what's going on in our mind. So we want to please Krishna not by only our bodily activities and the words that we speak. The Bhagavad Gita explains the words and the mode of goodness, right? Those that are satisfying to hear, those that are beneficial for the listener, those who recite Vedic mantras or the Vedas. These are all austerities of speech. But we also want to please Krishna with our thoughts, the way that we think about devotees, our motivation behind our service, not just a mechanical act. If somebody was submerged in the ocean and they're inside, they're in water, you know, water is all around them, they're completely submerged. But if somebody in that position thinks that water doesn't exist or can't perceive the water that's in front of them, that person is an illusion, right? He's not seeing things for what they really are. So in the same way, although God's energy is everything and all around us, those who are not able to understand that means that they're not seeing reality for what it really is. They're in illusion or they're in Maya. And this is a point I want to bring up in the 11th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, the Virat Rupa, text 47 and 48, and text 52 and 53. Now listen carefully, because it's a very interesting point, okay? Text 47. This is after the Supreme Personality of Godhead revealed to Arjuna the universal form. So he's saying, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is saying here, "My dear Arjuna, happily have I shown you by my internal potency the supreme universal form within the material world. No one before you has ever seen this primal form, unlimited and full of glaring effulgence." Now pay attention to this next verse, okay? "O best of the Kuru warriors, no one before you has ever seen this universal form of mine." That's one. They've never seen, no one before you has ever seen this universal form of mine. "For neither by studying the Vedas, nor by performing sacrifices, nor by charity, nor by pious activities, nor by severe penances, can I be seen in this form in the material world." And then in the next few verses, Arjuna's asking, "Can you please reveal yourself in your personal form again? I want to see that form of yours." So, after the Supreme Personality of Godhead reveals his personal form, his forearm form, then his two-arm form, this is text 52. "The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, 'My dear Arjuna, this form of mine you are now seeing is very difficult to behold. Even the demigods are seeking the opportunity to see this form, which is so dear. The form you are seeing with your transcendental eyes cannot be understood simply by studying the Vedas, nor by undergoing serious penances, nor by charity, nor by worship. It is not by these means that one can see me as I am.'" Sounds like the same verse that we just read a few verses ago, right? So the fact is, Sarvasichaham Hridi Sanavisto Matya Gyanamam Pohanam Cha, that Krishna is giving us remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So it's not by the living entity's own power that we can actually remember and think of Krishna. It's by Krishna's mercy. It's by him giving us the blessings to remember him. And this is what's explained. How it says, okay, "It is not by these means that one can see me as I am." So how does one actually see him? That's the next verse. "My dear Arjuna, only by undivided devotional service can I be understood as I am." Undivided devotional service. "Standing before you, and can thus be seen directly. Only in this way can you enter into the mysteries of my understanding." And in the bottom of the purport, Prabhupada quotes the verse from Śrītāśvatara Upanishad, "Yasya deve prabhaktir yata deve tata guru tasyaiti katita hyarta prakashante mahatmanaha." One who has unflinching devotion for the Supreme Lord and is directed by the spiritual master, in whom he has similar unflinching faith, can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead by revelation. That's why we pray, Om Jnanatimi Andesya Gyananjana Shalakoya. The spiritual master is opening our eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. He's revealing God to us. So although God is everywhere and He's everything, we are not able to understand that. It's not a forced affair. It is given to us as a gift of revelation. God reveals that to us by Him being pleased with us through undivided devotional service. Premanjana Charita Bhakti Velochanena Santa Sadaiva Hridayeshu Velokayanti Yamshamasundanam Achintaganasarupam Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Vajami. That the devotee who is filled with this, with bhakti, with devotion, at least he's trying his best to actually please the Lord with his motivations and his thoughts, Krishna will give that person revelation according of proportionately according to how that person comes to Krishna, approaches Krishna. Hayagriva Prabhu, he was one of the first devotees that met Srila Prabhupada in 1966. Prabhupada was walking down the street in New York. Hayagriva Prabhu saw an old Indian gentleman with robes on. So he approached him and he asked him, "Sir, are you from India?" And Prabhupada said, "Yeah, I'm from India. Are you interested in India?" And this way, Prabhupada invited him. He said, "Please come to my Bhagavad Gita lectures. I'm going to speak on Bhagavad Gita." So after a few months, Hayagriva Prabhu was coming. He started chanting japa and started following Srila Prabhupada's program that he had in New York in the early days. Then after 3 months, Hayagriva Prabhu heard about the universal form from Prabhupada's classes. He heard about so much, different philosophy. He comes up to Prabhupada after 3 months and he says, "I don't understand. I've been chanting japa, Hare Krishna, for 3 months and I still haven't been able to see the universal form like Arjuna was able to see." And he was expecting some sort of psychedelic experience. That's how he actually said it. I'm not able to see the psychedelic universal form that Arjuna was able to see. And Prabhupada explained to him that Krishna, in the beginning of the chapter, was explaining in chapter 11 in the Bhagavad Gita how Arjuna had to have proper qualification. He had to have divine eyes. And Prabhupada asked Hayagriva, "Do you think that you're qualified? Arjuna was a pure devotee. Do you think that you're a pure devotee? Are you qualified to see the universal form?" And the way that Prabhupada preached to him, Hayagriva Prabhu kind of felt silly afterwards for asking that question. And he realized through Prabhupada's enlightening words that the devotees are actually not after a mystical or a psychedelic experience. The devotee is after a lifetime of dedication and devotion. And if a mystic experience does happen in the life of a devotee, and that's Krishna's mercy, but we're not attached to that. We're actually attached to the service, to pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that's the whole purpose of this Hare Krishna movement, is to become pure lovers of God. That's the purpose behind all our activity. And although we respect different traditions, any bona fide religion and tradition, we can appreciate they have many great saints in different traditions. We can see in this day and age that the Hare Krishna movement is the most pure movement. What other tradition nowadays are people waking up every day, 4 a.m, chanting God's names for at least 2 hours on japa, singing God's glories every single day, reading from the scriptures, and then dedicating the rest of their day to serving God. And on top of all that, no meat eating, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling. There's nowhere else that you'll actually find that. That's the purity and the power of this, our specific sampradaya and this tradition. So our goal is to actually become pure saints, walking saints. And this text 3 explains how, the purport explains how the word Tirthanam is sometimes interpreted to mean the places of pilgrimage. But Srila Jiva Goswami says it means the reception of the Vedic transcendental knowledge. And then he says the propounders of the Vedic knowledge are also known as Tirthas. So to the degree that we become pure ourselves, we become Tirthas. We become like walking holy places, and we're able to be used as an instrument to give God to others. And we have access to the topmost knowledge. We are given this understanding in this section of the Srimad Bhagavatam, how to see God through His material creation, to be God-conscious at every single moment. And in other places of Bhagavatam, it actually describes the personal form of Krishna. Again, there's no other tradition that explains how God actually looks like, where He lives, what His activities are. And then also, in one of these verses, it's describing how the hairs on His head and face are reservoirs for the clouds, and His nails are the breeding ground of electricity and stones. So whenever you flick on the light switch, you could think of Krishna's nails, how He holds His flute. Whenever you see a stone, it's Krishna's nails. So there's ample opportunity to remember Krishna. Yeah, in other parts, just throughout Srila Prabhupada's books, and also this purport also, he reminds us how we are completely dependent. We actually have our only independence is, do we want Krishna or do we want Maya? That's basically our only independence. And if we want Maya, then Krishna actually gives us the power to forget Him. It's not even by our own power that we can forget Krishna. It's by our desire. He reciprocates with our desire. And similarly, like I was saying, if we want to remember Him, we can't do that with our own power. And Prabhupada also explains here that, I wanted to make one point. Okay, I can't find it in the purport because it's a long purport and it's not paragraphed. But basically he's explaining that one must admit, one must admit the Lord as the ultimate source of all energies, and therefore must admit the Lord as the ultimate, and thus pay tribute to the Lord for His good blessings. So this understanding that everything's coming from God, everything is the blessing of God. I just read one or two days ago a Dandavats article by His Holiness Giriraj Swami. It's a short one, but I'll just read it because it's related to this. Giriraj Swami, this is what he says. If we are at all aware of how dependent we are on God for the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, and our very ability to eat and drink and breathe, to think and feel and will, to walk, talk, and sense, we will feel grateful and want to reciprocate God's kindness. We will want to do something for Him, who has done and continues to do so much for us. We often take things for granted until we lose them. And then he gives this example that he uses his right hand to chant on meditation beads. And one morning I found that I had severe arthritis pain in my hand and could no longer use it for chanting. I had taken the use of my hand for granted, but when I lost its use, I resolved to never take it for granted again and to always use it in the best way in God's service. Just the fact that we can even see and speak is such a miracle. I remember my spiritual master was saying that there's miracles that happen every single moment. Everything's a miracle of God. But we're so used to the miracles that we become callous to them and we take them for granted. On a couple of occasions, you know, the Nectar of Instruction explains how we should have 6 loving exchanges with the devotees. And we should give gifts in charity, accept charitable gifts, give prasadam, accept prasadam, reveal our mind in confidence, and inquire confidentially. At least on a couple of occasions, Prabhupada said that these 6 loving exchanges should be exchanged between the Vaishnava and Krishna. Krishna is giving us gifts, and we give him gifts back. He gives us prasadam, and we offer him food. And we can reveal our mind to the Supreme Personality, Godhead. Prabhupada was saying in Vrindavan, in the opening of Krishna Balaram Mandir, that if you have any, if you're going through any trouble or whatever, emotionally or mentally, you go to Krishna Balaram, you stand in front of the deities, and you say, "My dear sirs, this is my problem. Can you please help me?" So you can reveal your mind and inquire confidentially your relationship with Krishna. And in today's purport also, Prabhupada's explaining how the different occupations in human society, it doesn't really matter what occupation you are, as long as you realize that everything's the property of God, and you try to serve him, you can achieve the highest perfection of life. So it doesn't really matter what service, what ashram, what position, what gender you are, as long as you're trying to serve with sincerity, Krishna enjoys that the most. And I had a small realization of this lately, maybe like a month or a month and a half ago. We were distributing books all day, every day, and for long hours at schools. And after a while, after like 3 weeks of that, I didn't even feel like a devotee. I mean, it sounds kind of contradictory. Like, you would expect, like, well, I'm doing a lot of service, so I must feel like bliss. Yeah, it was blissful. It was fun. And but after a while, it was just like I didn't really have time to read. And we had to cut down our sadhana in the morning because we were getting more books out. And after a few weeks, I felt like a salesman. And I'd just wake up, I'd chant my rounds, and then I'd just sell books all day. And I'd go back to the van, take prasadam, take rest, and do it again the next day. And a lot of times there's this kind of like hype that, you know, book distribution is the topmost service, which in one sense it is. Prabhupada emphasizes that a lot. But one time after those few weeks, I came to a temple, and I just saw a simple pujari who lives at the temple, and he just does his simple service. And I appreciated that devotee so much, because here is this person who's actually a devotee. He's actually Krishna conscious. And I know that I should actually be like him. Our main service is not the form of the service itself. Our main service is to actually love God. We become pure devotees. That's our main top priority. So we should arrange our life in such a way and do the necessary so that we actually have time to focus on that and to intensify and zero in on your motivation behind all your actions. If you can imagine someone, if you arrived at the airport, for example, and someone was going to pick you up from the airport and bring you back through the temple. I'm just going to give you 2 scenarios so you kind of understand where Krishna's coming from. Someone picks you up and he brings you back to the temple. He doesn't talk to you the whole time. And he's kind of even like maybe even a little angry that he had to like pick you up. Okay, you appreciate he got the job done. You're back at the temple. But it was like kind of a weird, unpleasant experience. But okay, I appreciate him for picking me up. But another scenario is if someone picks you up and he greets you lovingly and he hugs you and he's happy to see you and he's happy that you're back and you're driving in the car and he's speaking to you and he's asking how you're doing and how was your trip. Such a better experience. Both of the scenarios got the job done. You got back to the temple. But the second scenario was so much more pleasing to the heart. So we could, I could distribute a billion books, or we could do so many pujas or whatever, make a bunch of life members. That's awesome, you got the job done. But what really pleases Krishna is the love behind it. That's the special ingredient. Prabhupada is explaining that we should be satisfied with the blessings of the Lord. Understanding that everything's a gift from Krishna. Whether it's happiness, depression, obstacles, smooth sailing, everything's a blessing and a gift from Krishna. And not to get caught up in trivial matters, speaking of gossip about others, or politics, whether it's within the world or within our own Vaishnava community. These are things that don't matter really, because they don't last. The only thing that lasts is our relationship with Krishna and our interactions with the Vaishnavas, our relationship with the Holy Name. And Jujumna Swami has written many books, Diary of a Traveling Preacher. I haven't read all of them. I've read parts of many of them, and it's always exciting and awesome. But the first book he actually published was not about his travels. It was about one of his disciples named Vraj Leela Mataji. She was 16 when she joined the movement. She was at a subway station, and she saw the devotees distributing books. She was attracted by their sincerity. So she went up to them, got a book, read it. Long story short, she joined the temple when she was 16. This was in 1991. She knew that she had a terminal illness, that she was going to die, leave her body in a few years. Within a few years, you know, within like 1 year or something, she went out for traveling Sankirtan with some of the other Matajis at the temple. She enjoyed that service, but her health was declining, so she couldn't travel so much anymore. She came back to the temple, and her health declined even more. So she asked her spiritual master, and Jujumna Swami Maharaj, that if she can leave her body in Vrindavan. So they made the proper arrangements. She went to Vrindavan. And she stayed there probably for about a year or something. And as she got more and more sick, different gurus went and saw her. Tamal Krishna Goswami Maharaj was there. Giriraj Swami was there. And Indrajumna Swami was busy at the time. He was on the other side of the world doing some preaching tour. She was getting more and more sick. And she was, at one point, had to just lay in a bed. She couldn't really move. Her only desire was that her spiritual master would come there at the last moment, last few days of her life, and instruct her how to leave her body properly. From the devotees that were with her, she herself kept a diary where she wrote notes. The devotees that were with her, as well as, you know, the different gurus that would visit her, they all had different, within this book that Indrajumna Swami compiled, you can read about what they're saying about this devotee, Vraj Leela Mataji. The last few days of her life, she prayed to Krishna that somehow her spiritual master would arrive. Tamal Krishna Goswami, as well as Giriraj Swami, called Maharaj, Indrajumna Maharaj, and said, "You have to be here. You know, she wants you here so bad." So he flew across the world to be there in her last days. And she left her body with him chanting in her ear. So when you read the book, you'll read how all these different senior devotees were 100% convinced that she went back to Godhead. Because here was a person who had no position. She was not famous or popular amongst the devotees. She didn't really have a super like high service, or she wasn't like a big preacher or anything like that. She was just a sincere, dedicated soul who was very sold out to her spiritual master and Srila Prabhupada. And she writes in her diary that devotees, they pray for different things. Some devotees may pray for empowerment. Some may pray to distribute a lot of books. Some may pray for, you know, a nice husband or a nice wife or whatever, or how to get free from suffering. But I'm simply concerned. My prayer is simply, Krishna, please allow me to love you more and more. And this is an example of someone who didn't get caught up in trivial matters, who didn't get distracted from the little things that don't matter, but who was focused on the goal, our main service, of becoming Krishna conscious and becoming pure lovers of God. So that's all I have to say because it's past time. Does anybody have any questions? Yes, Maharaj.
Talked about the universal form, thank you very much. But many people don't know that Krishna manifested himself in several universal forms. Would you like to talk about that rather than me mentioning it?
We'd like to hear from you.
You want me to?
Yeah.
Okay. Krishna manifests the universal form in different ways and at different times. When he was just a little baby, Mother Yashoda wanted to see if Krishna had dirt in his mouth. And he opened his mouth, and she looked in it, and she saw dirt, but the whole universal dirt. She saw stars, and she saw comets, and she saw so many different things. Now, these universal forms are sometimes different. They don't necessarily show the same thing at all times. Advaita Acharya, during the time that Lord Chaitanya manifested himself as Krishna, Lord Chaitanya asked him what he would like to see. And Advaita Acharya said, what I would like to see is your universal form. And he did just that. He manifested it. During the time when Krishna went to visit the Kurus to try to make peace, when there was trying to make a negotiation so that there would not be the Kurukshetra war, he went there and he visited, and he saw that Duryodhana was very frisky and he was also very offensive, and he was going to even do some very terrible thing. So Krishna manifested at that time his universal form so that Duryodhana could see that he is the true manifestation of that form that Duryodhana would recognize as being the greatest, because the impersonalistic type of people look to the universal form, whereas the devotees, they just want to see a very simple, loving, sweet, huggable form, and they feel very, very comfortable in that form. So what did Duryodhana say? He said, it's all magic. It's just magic. All of our magicians can do the same thing. Oh, yeah, sure. Anyway, they were planning to hurt Krishna. They didn't get very far. He just walked right out. That was the end of the whole thing. But you can just see how obstinate, how recalcitrant he was to want to make peace. He wanted to make lots of the fire of war. That's all he wanted, because his nature was passionate and ignorant. So we can learn from that. And what did Krishna do ultimately? You can tell. What did Krishna do ultimately to the Kurus? What was the result of that war?
He annihilated all.
A little louder. What?
He annihilated all of them.
Yeah, exactly. There were only 5 people left. And Duryodhana was not one of them. He got his thigh broken and he died at the same time. So we shouldn't mess with Krishna. Krishna is unbeatable, he's invincible, he's invulnerable, and he's everything great and glorious that we can imagine and not imagine. Thank you very much.
Jai Granth Raj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Hare Krishna.